Please turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll continue our study together, looking at this exciting portion of God's Word as we see the gospel continuing to go forth. And even in the midst of conflict, that the Lord keeps and blesses His church. And so we will begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. This is God's very word. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.' Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do ask that as we have the joy of worshiping you today, you would come now by your Holy Spirit and open this portion of Scripture to us that we might understand it rightly. And that, Lord Jesus, you would take this, your word, the word of your mouth, and write it upon our hearts and transform our lives. Make us to be lovers of you, Lord Jesus. Make us to be those who delight to be a part of your bride, the church. Lord, make us to be a people who have hope and joy and gladness and confidence as we face the future. Not because we are powerful, not because we are wise, not because we can save or rescue ourselves or anyone else, but because, Lord Jesus, you are the Savior and you're at work in this fallen world. Fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, this day, and give us joy and gladness and encouragement and strength and vigor to live for you. Grant these things, Lord, For we pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, the question we sought to answer of the last Lord's Day, I had the joy and the privilege of being with you, was what was the issue that was the backdrop that showed what a blessing biblical church government was and is. And we looked at that here in verse 1 of Acts 15 and several of the other verses throughout this section of Scripture. And we saw that it is the very heart of the gospel itself was being attacked. That there were men who came down from Judea and they were teaching a false gospel, a false perversion. That there was something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone, that you need to have in order to be right with God. That was that false gospel, that you need something besides Jesus. And so this issue had the potential of tearing the church apart. This issue, if it were not settled, would not only rip the church apart at Antioch, as we saw up in chapter 14, that the issue was so pressing that the church at Antioch decided we have to do something. And they tried to solve the problem, but they couldn't. And so what did they do? Well, we see in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and that's the church there at Antioch, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. We looked several weeks ago at the mechanism that God has created and revealed in His holy word, that there are elders, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, locally. And when they can't handle the situation, they're to appeal to the other churches around them, to those elders, to those under shepherds, to seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in His holy word, to settle the controversies and the issues in their midst. If that doesn't work, then they appeal to the broadest group of elders to seek to resolve conflict. And so here's the pattern of biblical church government that is revealed for us in Holy Scripture. It is not something that is foreign to the Old Testament. And I just want you to go with me to one passage of Scripture. You remember several years ago when we went through the book of Exodus together. In chapter 18, this was what we saw, that there are elders that are over groups of tens, and then elders that are over groups of hundreds, and elders that are over groups of thousands. Here in the Old Testament. And so here's this concept of you have a local group, then you have a more broader group, and then you have the broadest number. And so we see in Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you." And the thing he's talking about is the disputes. There were disputes. Now, I know that's hard for you to imagine, that there would ever be a disagreement in a home or among brothers and sisters or parents and children or friends. And we all painfully are aware that that isn't unusual, is it? That just comes with the territory this side of heaven. Because we live in a fallen world, and because even though we're redeemed, we still struggle with sin, there are going to be disputes and controversies, and we need relief. And Jesus has provided. He is the Redeemer. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who reconciles us to the living God and is at work reconciling us one to another. Praise His name. And here we see in verse 19, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so here we see these groups of people. And so that's the historical backdrop. And what we see in the New Testament is just a version of this, no longer in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel, but in terms of local congregations of people who have men that God has called, and people elect men who are qualified according to the qualifications listed in Holy Scripture in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and the presbytery, and then the session after a church is organized. They lay hands on these men, setting them apart, symbolizing that they need and begging that the Holy Spirit would come upon them to empower them with wisdom and grace to be able to take the Word of God and to, with the mercy and the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, resolve the conflicts that arise among God's people. What a blessing. And here in Acts 15, that's what we see the church doing. They didn't just make this up. This was the pattern that had been among God's people all through the ages, that there would be an appeal to a broader number of elders, to a greater number who would come together and seek the face of the Lord as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. These elders have no inherent authority. Now, what we mean by that is they just can't make anything up. They can't rule the way many of our judges in the civil sphere are doing today. They don't care what the Constitution says. They just make stuff up. That is illegal. It is immoral. It is wicked in the sight of God. And that's true in the church. Why do we see that going on in the civil sphere? Because it's been practiced in the church for generations. The church is leading this culture down the wrong path. And these elders don't have an inherent authority. They only have a ministerial authority. The only authority elders have is to take the Word of God and to say, this is what God says. Jesus is the King and the head of the church. And He alone has the right to tell us what's right and what's wrong and which way to go and how to deal and solve the issues of life. And so that's what the church does here. They have a problem. They can't handle it. And so they appeal to this broader group of elders. And the apostles were still alive at that time. And you remember that we've seen that the apostles are a foundational office in the church of the Lord Jesus. And let me just turn back with you to Acts chapter 1. What was it that was requisite to be an elder? What were the requirements? What were the necessary characteristics in order to be considered to be eligible to be an apostle? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And so then he quotes here from verse 20 from Psalm 69, Psalm 109. And then in verse 21, he applies this. Judas is dead now. We've got a vacancy. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so one of the qualifications of being an apostle was that you had to be an eyewitness during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning from the baptism of John until the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul was the exception. And he describes himself in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as one who was untimely born. The Lord Jesus revealed his glory from his throne in heaven. And spoke his glorious gospel to the Apostle Paul. But all of the other apostles, they who held that office, they were men who met that qualification. Now, one more passage, 1 Peter. So the office of apostle was a foundational office, laying the foundation for the church to be built upon. The term apostle comes from the Greek word apostello, and it literally means to send, and an apostle is a sent one. And every Christian is an apostle, little a, okay? None of us hold the office of apostle, but we're all apostles. We're all sent ones. Jesus has sent us on a mission into this world to serve him, just like the word deacon. Now, the word deacon in the New Testament is used the same way. Every Christian is a deacon, little d. Every Christian is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not every Christian holds the office of deacon. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice how the Apostle Peter describes himself. "The elders who are among you, I exhort," I who am what? "A fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." And so here's a passage that teaches us. You remember several weeks ago we saw that all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. And here's another passage where you see, "I who am a fellow elder," presbyteros. And then in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among which is among you, serving as" what? "Bishops," overseers. And so here's another passage where you see these two terms used interchangeably. Every elder is a bishop and every bishop is an elder. And so, we have Bishop Schrader and Bishop French and Bishop Johnson here with you today. We're elders. And these elders have the responsibility of doing what? Shepherding the flock of God, which is among you. Of taking care of Jesus' precious little lambs. Of feeding and leading and guiding and defending the flock of God with the Word of God, with the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what God has done here in Acts chapter 15. That's what the Lord Jesus does to bless His church. He has given under shepherds who have the task of, in His name as the great shepherd, caring for His lambs and helping His lambs when they find themselves at loggerheads. And so this problem of us having problems in life, it's not unique to the church at Antioch. It's not unique to my home or your home. All of us at times have things that come up where we have disagreements. And if we can solve those on our own, praise the Lord. What a blessing. But if we can't, then God has given us this mechanism by which we can seek the help of others in the name of Jesus to help us solve conflicts so that we're not destroyed. So let's look now again at Acts 15 at verse 3. So we see Jesus blesses His church and that they appeal to this broader group of elders at this general assembly that was going to meet now in Jerusalem. And on the way, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church. And so this is something that isn't just done as individuals, but this is something that the church is doing. The elders of the church at Antioch send Paul and Barnabas and other elders as commissioners to represent them, to lay this thorny issue before the elders there in Jerusalem and say, we need help. We need relief. This pressure cooker is going to blow if we don't have somebody come and help us solve this problem. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. One of the things that we see here is that even though trouble comes, Jesus continues even in the midst of the trouble, even before the trouble is resolved, He continues to bless His people. And what a sweet thing that is. Do you have trouble and turmoil in your heart today? Is there a conflict going on between you and somebody else? Seek the face of the Lord Jesus. Seek to begin to do what He says in His Word, and He will bless and give you joy and renew your heart, even in the midst of these battles of life. I don't know where I got this idea when I was growing up, but somehow little Henry figured out when I was very young that if I could just get to be a grown-up, then all my troubles would go away. I don't ever remember anybody telling me that, and where I got that, I don't know, but I just sort of figured, you know, if I could just get to be 12 years old, my dad told me I could play tennis with him, and then life will be worth living. And so I grow up, and I get to be 12 years old, and he takes me to play tennis, and yes, it was fun, and I enjoyed it, but I still had trouble. Well, then it was 16. If I could just get to where I could drive, then I would have arrived. And then it was graduate from high school. And then it was graduate from college. And I just kept thinking, there's going to come a day when we're not going to have any more difficulty. And you know what reality is? The older I've gotten, the bigger the difficulties are. And I don't say that to discourage you young people. But praise God, there's a Savior who in the midst of the battles of life, He comes and refreshes our hearts, and He reminds us that He loves us, and that He's at work in this fallen world, and He's at work even in our own situation to bring praise to His name, even in and through the conflicts that we find ourselves in. And so here's the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. There has been much dissension, much disputing, but they're not despairing, are they? No, they continue to look to the Lord Jesus, and they're on their way, and as they're going down to Jerusalem, they're not going down to Jerusalem going, oh, I give up. This is so painful. This is so hard. It was painful. It was hard, but what did they do? Look at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They said, we want to remind you, as they're going down to solve this problem that will destroy the church if it's not settled, they say, look at Jesus, look to Jesus, consider Him, and look at what He's at work doing, even in this fallen world. Even with people who are having a hard time, look what Jesus is doing. And that's what we need to do. In the midst of all of the difficulties that we face, we need to be a people who, by God's grace, don't lose sight of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 records for us the heroes of the faith. It's a hall of fame for those who had faith in Jesus in the Old Testament. And boy, it's an exciting portion of Scripture to read of Abel. And of Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these great men and women who had faith in Jesus Christ. And then it mentions many, we don't even know their names, who were willing to stand for Jesus even though it cost them their very lives. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so here's the picture. Have you ever been to a football game in a big stadium? You know, you're up there in the stands and the players are down on the field and I've never been down on the field. I know that's shocking to many of you. You probably thought, well, I'm sure he would have been a running back or something. No, you're not surprised at all. And you've never seen me on a football field. But I have been in the stands, cheering the team on. And so that's the picture that we have here. No, we can't hear their literal voices, but their testimony from the past. It's like there are all of these saints who have loved Jesus and lived their lives for Him up in the balcony of heaven, and their testimony is cheering us on. We who are on the field, we're still here in this life. And it's tough at times. There's sin, there's difficulties, there's disappointments, there's heartache. And how can we survive? Looking to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. How are we going to make it? Looking unto Jesus. And as we look unto Jesus and seek to run the race of life, there are things that would entangle us. You know, if you're going to run a race, the first thing you do is you tie your shoestrings, both shoes together, don't you? You know, you untie your shoes and you make sure that both shoes now are tied. No, that'd be a stupid thing to do. I mean, if you want to fall, tie your shoes together and start trying to run. And what about weights? What about a couple of 50-pound sacks of sand? Yeah, you just load those babies up, put one under each arm, and then you're ready to race. So you've got your shoes tied together, and you've got your bags of sand, and now you're ready for the race. I mean, it's going to be a tough race. And so there's sin that would so easily entangle us, and we need to lay aside the sin that would trip us up. We need to understand that sin is bad. What God says is wrong. We need to turn away from and turn to Jesus. And then there are weights. There are things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but they just weigh us down so that we don't have time or energy to do what is important. And so we look unto Jesus. And who is this Jesus? The author and finisher of faith. He's the one who purchased our redemption. He planned it with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He purchased it. So He's the author of our redemption, of our faith. He's the one who has come and who has made our dead hearts alive to love Him. We can't save ourselves, but praise God, Jesus can save dead, lost sinners. That's what I am left of myself. Dead, lost, lifeless, hopeless, helpless. But Jesus is the author of our salvation. He's the one who came and made us alive, and He saved us. And He's not only the author, but He's the finisher. He's the one who keeps us. He keeps renewing our hearts to love Him. He keeps reviving us. And so we need to look under Jesus. That's how we're going to make it. And so that's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas do, even in the midst of having this problem. They are looking unto Jesus, and they're encouraging other people to look unto Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They described how the gospel had burst into the lives of people who had no hope and were pagans. And Jesus forgave sinners who had broken every one of the Ten Commandments and whose lives were just broken and marred and mangled. And Jesus forgave us, and then He started growing us to be more and more and more like Him. And he hadn't finished with us yet, has he? And so look what Jesus has done. Look what He is doing. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. We're going to stop there today. What do we need to learn from this? Well, first of all, let's think about who the king and the head of the church is. It's Jesus. And He knows what He's doing. He has given us His revealed will. Right here it is. Holy Scripture. When we become a Christian, we are joined to Jesus Christ. And it is our delight and joy to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is a pupil of Jesus. And we want to learn of Jesus. One of the things Jesus teaches us is, He teaches us how the church is supposed to look and function. And so, praise God for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus says that when we are converted, that we need to apply the sign of redemption to ourselves and our households. And that is how we identify with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I no longer belong to the world. I now have the brand of Jesus on me. And my household, we belong to Jesus. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to the Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He's our good shepherd. He's our friend. He's the one we delight in. So that's the first thing we need to understand, that Jesus is the King and the head of the church. And we see that in this passage. Secondly, we see that this church is organized and is ruled by Jesus through these under-shepherds. Now, this is real practical. How is the church going to be able to survive and grow and settle the controversies in her midst? And the Lord Jesus, He's thought this through. And He says, now here's how I want you to conduct life together. You need to be a part of a particular church with elders who have the responsibility of, in the name of the great shepherd, caring for His sheep. The scripture teaches us that when elders on a local level can't handle a problem, they are to appeal to the other elders that they are subject to. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing. There's an appeals court. Where do you think we got this concept of having an appeals court in this country? Where do you think we got the idea of representatives that rule, caring for those in their midst? All of that comes from the Bible. And then I would remind you that as we consider this biblical church government, these elders, that they are to render decisions according to the Word of God. Notice, as we're going to look, and we're going to spend more time looking at this next week, but how do they know how to solve this problem? How do they know how to solve this controversy? The way anybody will ever know the will of God, they look at the Bible. How do you know whether I'm telling you the truth or not? What does the Word of God say? So we have to be people who know the Word of God. And by the way, let me remind you again, this Wednesday we're going to see that little video clip of this tribe of people in Papua New Guinea who for 2 days have a celebration in their tribe getting ready for a plane to land. And you know what's on that plane? New Testaments. For the first time in their history, they're going to have the Word of God in the New Testament translated into their own language. And I'm telling you, when that plane lands, they are excited. I mean, they are jumping up and down for joy. And so we need to be men and women and boys and girls who read and pray over and feast upon in faithful biblical preaching the Word of God, so that we'll know Jesus and so that we'll know what God says about life. And these elders have the responsibility, when we can't do it ourselves, of taking us to Scripture and saying, here's what God says in His Word. Elders don't just make stuff up. Their job is to take God's people to the Word of God. So, are you a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where? Who are your elders? Who have you consented to join with, to watch over your soul and your family? Who have you vowed before Almighty God to listen to in the name of the Lord Jesus? What church court will you run to when there are irreconcilable differences? Do you not rejoice to see how God has set up His church to be able to settle disputes, that we might know joy and peace together in Jesus? What a blessing. And we serve Him together. And we renew our covenant with Him and with one another to follow our Lord Jesus as he has revealed himself in his word. Jesus blesses his church. He blesses his church with the gospel. The gospel, according to Scripture, is proclaimed, and we pray that he will bless this church, that the word of God might be faithfully proclaimed, believed, lived, and maintained. We pray that the Lord Jesus will bless his church with biblical church government. And if problems arise that we can't settle ourselves, we go to these under-shepherds and we say, please help us in the name of Jesus. We pray that God will have mercy on us and that we will walk together loving Jesus and loving one another so that the world might be attracted to our Lord Jesus. What happens when people don't love each other? Pain, sorrow, discord, strife. And what does that do to the name of our Savior? The world is watching. The world is watching. More importantly, Jesus is watching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when trouble comes, you've told us what to do, to run to you, Lord Jesus. You've told us to seek to be reconciled with those that we have ought against or that have ought against us. You've told us, Lord, what to do when that doesn't work, to go and get somebody to go with us. And if that doesn't work, then to go to the church and that these under-shepherds in the church, the elders of the church, have the responsibility of caring for God's sheep and lambs in your name, Lord Jesus, to take your word, the Holy Bible, and to open it and seek to explain and show what you say about the controversies and the issues of life so that, Lord, we will know where we need to repent and where we need to stand our ground, so that we'll know how to be reconciled, so we'll know how to have your peace in our own hearts and homes and in our church family. Lord God, hear our cry. Bless us, Lord, that we would learn from this passage of the blessings you have, Lord Jesus. And then, Father, not only have we been impressed with the blessing of your church functioning in this way that you have revealed to be an instrument of your peace. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of struggles and heartaches that you give us this instruction by the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to be looking to you and not despairing. And not, Lord, turning away from you, the fountain of life, even in the midst of the struggles. Lord, our life depends on trusting in you, Lord Jesus, in knowing you, in being united to you, Lord Jesus, in experiencing your saving power. And so save us, Lord Jesus, and keep on saving us. Hang on to us, Lord. Renew our hearts to look to you this day. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless now as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.